Okay, well, let's turn our attention to what we've been studying for quite some time now, around a year or so on Lord's Day morning classes. The tabernacle and the Christian in the tabernacle, of course, and the temple being and that whole system being a foreshadow or a type or a copy of the true spiritual things, and that we get very clearly from the chapters 9 and 10 in Hebrews, which makes sure that we understand all that old covenant stuff was nothing but a copy, a shadow, a type to teach us about Christ and His church. That's us. That's why the New Testament goes to great lengths to tell us and to let us know on an individual basis we are the temple of God, and on a community or congregational, or let's just say worldwide, those that have obeyed the gospel, that we are the temple of God. And it says that we're building this spiritual temple, according to 1 Peter 2, so that we can offer up spiritual sacrifices. And we're then told in that context of 1 Peter 2 that we are all royal priests. And we're royal because our King, Christ Jesus, is the sovereign, the King of Kings. And we are joint heirs. That's the advantage, brethren, we have, by the way, versus the Levitical or Aaronic priesthood. We are joint heirs with our King. Okay? And He is our great high priest, according to the teaching of the letter to the Hebrews, beginning, you know, really in earnest in Hebrews chapter 5 and going on through. He's mentioned before that is high priest stuff, but really the teaching from that point is where it comes in. So we are, according to the Bible, royal priests. So we need to understand what all this tabernacle temple stuff was about, and we focused on the tabernacle because that was the original system God set up with the Israelites as they were traveling through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And all that, of course, we can make correlation from a spiritual perspective. You know, the Israel of God today now is those that are in Christ Jesus. You know, Romans 2, I've shared with you guys over the year, and you know my mantra. You know, people say, you know, the Jews are God's people. The Jews are God's people. And I say, amen, they are. But I got a question. Who did you? Who did you? According to Romans 2, you guys know my mantra. According to Romans 2, you the Jew. It's not the one who is a Jew outwardly, according to Romans 2. It's the one that's inwardly, see, whose circumcision comes through the Spirit, right? And his praise is not from men, but from God. And that's, I'm just kind of throwing a paraphrase of information out there. But Romans 2 makes it clear. And then later on in the book of Romans, it says that they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, right? Meaning physical. It's the true Israel is the Israel of God that is in Christ Jesus, belong to Christ Jesus, and therefore we now belong to God. And it says very clearly in Galatians 3 and 4 that if we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, that promise, that blessing, all right, we are heirs of Abraham. So see, it makes it very clear that the switch has gone from a physical perspective where you trace your lineage. If you can, it's impossible now to truly trace the lineage of a Jew. You can go by tradition, but you cannot go back to the temple and check those records, which is how they would prove primarily they were part of the priesthood, but other descendants. You can't do it. So if you're going to follow how that principle was put in place by God, proving that you were of the nation of Israel, physical, and that temple was destroyed and all the records obliterated, on purpose, by the way, God's plan, you can't really prove you're a Jew under the law, if you want to try and go back and try and say that you're a Jew or that you're a priest. You cannot prove it. So, and we have the example of Ezra, repeated in Nehemiah, that when they came out of the Babylonian captivity to rebuild the city, and primarily they rebuilt the temple, which when then became called Zerubbabel's temple, the second temple. The first one was taken down by the Babylonians, the one that Solomon built. When it got rebuilt, there were guys that came and said, hey, we're part of this thing. We're priests. And they checked and they said, ha, I can't find you in the genealogy. Sorry, we can't let you in. Oh, and by the way, unless a priest stands with the Urim and the Thummim, we closed our class last week talking about the Urim and the Thummim that was in this breast piece, this breastplate of judgment, that little thing that was folded up cloth, you know, and then created a pocket, and then in would go the Urim and Thummim. Well, they make that statement, both Ezra and in Nehemiah, as Nehemiah is recounting the whole events with Ezra. There, unless there's a priest that can stand with the Urim and Thummim and declare you to be part of the priesthood, you're out. Well, guess what? There was no Urim and Thummim. None. You check it out. From the time of David and then the prophets on, when that ended with the Babylonian destruction of the first temple, there was no more Urim and Thummim that had showed up on the scene. We'll see that there were lots that were cast here and there, and there's, you know, you're going to see lots cast in the New Testament. But no Urim and Thummim. Gone. Okay? So again, you cannot prove that you're part of the physical nation of Israel according to the law that created that covenant with the physical nation of Israel. So, you know, you can't start breaking principles and claiming all this stuff. You cannot do that. You're trying to make God a liar. See, and it's very clear that it is impossible for God to lie, according to John or Hebrews 6. And in John 10, you know, Jesus says this, the scripture cannot be broken. So, you know, by the way, that scripture Jesus was talking about, just in case you've forgotten, that was Old Testament scripture. The new was not in place, brethren. Mr. Wilson.
I think this, I mean, I hope everybody understands, this is a really, really big point. I don't care if you're Mormons or if you're premillennials or if you're, you know, a Christian, but you don't understand, like, the book of Hebrews is really, really clear in all of scripture. Like, God does not break his own law. When the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. It's just impossible to go back under that old system because of the things you're talking about. And so I hope we're all paying attention, because it is, I mean, this is a really big deal. God always follows his own rules.
Agreed. So, thanks for that reaffirmation, Mr. Wilson. I'm going through all this just kind of a general overview as we get ready to press on into what we're going to talk about this morning and moving forward about the Levitical priesthood and, you know, the order of Aaron and all that stuff that's going to come from being the high priest, how you had to be able to prove your lineage to be a priest and directly prove your lineage to Aaron. So that's the only way you could ever be a high priest, if you could trace it directly back to Aaron. That was under the law. So again, we are the Israel of God today. Galatians closes out, you know, peace be upon the Israel of God. He's not talking about the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ. Revelation says those Jews are a synagogue of Satan. Go read it. I'm not making it. This isn't my words. That's, you know, that's the word from the exalted ruler on high as he gave that message to John the Revelator. So, you know, now this is, people, I'm not anti-Semitic. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I love all souls. I want everybody to get to heaven. I don't care who you are. But I'm not going to compromise the Word of God to try and, you know, let people hold a false assumption. The Israel of God today is the Church of Jesus Christ, period. Up, back to Mr. Wilson. Are you going to want to just preach this morning?
You know, maybe just to clarify too on that, we'll get to this, and I sometime in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11 when I preach. But you know that this doesn't exclude people who are of Jewish origin. Israel, like you said, not all Israel are descended from Israel, but also, as he goes on, I mean, it's made up of Jew or Gentile, whatever your background. The point is, it doesn't matter. It's every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation.
Or, you know, Genesis 12, all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you. Doesn't say all the Jewish families. Right. So, again, you're right. So it would be comprised of Jews, but those Jews would have had to have left their religious system, just like everybody else, to become a Christian, right? They had to leave that law to become a Christian. So if they were unwilling to do that, they were not part of God's Israel. And that was something that they placed upon themselves. So, anyway, we've been talking about this tabernacle and Christian study, and we've gone from the courtyard, the linen, you know, linen fence, and we talked about what all these things represent, you know, into the altar of burnt offering, the laver where they would wash, into the holy place where you had the three items, you had the lampstand, and you had the table of showbread, and opposing each other, and then you had in front of the veil that divided the Holy of Holies from the holy place, had the altar of incense, and on the Day of Atonement, it appears that that would somehow go underneath the veil. I don't know how it was moved under there. It just was under there. It was then in the Holy of Holy place, and that was the Day of Atonement when that would occur. That's the only time that would occur is when the altar of incense would be in the Holy of Holies, when the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement. And that was like the biggest day in Israel's sacred calendar. Now, some may argue with me about that, but I'm just going to say that's the one day where if you did not show up as an Israelite and were present, there was no second chance. If you didn't show up on that day, it very clearly teaches in the Scripture and go through everything that had to go through that day. We'll say, use the word ceremonial. Okay, if you weren't there for that, you were cut off from the nation of Israel. It's very clear. You were cut off. And to be cut off from the nation of Israel, if you died, it was like you were not part of Israel. You were done. You know, like, and I told you last week, and we'll look at some of this when we get going through the feast days. Like I told you, we're going to go through all the feast day stuff when we're done with this. And then lay out how all these feast days were foreshadows of actual events that took place in Jesus' life, how he fulfilled them on those days. I mean, just amazing how God has laid this all out and done this. You know? So, anyway, when, you know, the Passover, for example, there were certain exemptions that you would apply to you if you couldn't be there for the Passover. Not so on the Day of Atonement. There was no exemption. You weren't there, cut off. So Hebrews 9 is a picture of the Day of Atonement as a Hebrew or an Israelite would understand it, brethren. See, that's why you got to understand what's being pictured there in Hebrews 9. And all that information in those previous chapters are leading up to that so that you get a picture that here stands the Christ on the Day of Atonement. And he sprinkled his blood. And Hebrews 9 goes on to say, and this really rocks people's world, you know, a lot of people say that Jesus on the cross is a consummation of God's plan. I wish I could agree with you. That's not what it says in the Scripture. It says that the Day of Atonement when Jesus rose and sprinkled his blood in the true Holy of Holies is the day of consummation. That's the high point of God's plan. And the only reason you're going to understand is if you understand that with a sacrifice, you could sacrifice the animal and even catch their blood. Have the priest catch the blood, or in some cases, you as the average Israelite would stand there and have to catch the blood and then hand it to the priest. But without the priest sprinkling that blood, it was not an efficacious, effective sacrifice. It was of no value. You had to sprinkle the blood. So you get to Hebrews 9 and 10, it very clearly teaches Jesus had to sprinkle the blood. That's why it opens up with Hebrews 1. It says, before he sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty on high, he made propitiation. Now, propitiation is atonement, covering of our sins. So even into heaven, before he sits down to take his rightful throne back, he's still got you on his mind first. I'm going to make propitiation for the sins of this spiritual nation that I have now brought forth. And he casts his blood out there, right? Sprinkles his blood so that the Holy of Holies in heaven, the true Holy of Holies in heaven, is cleansed. And that's why it's very clear in the Scripture. When that's cleansed, out goes Satan. He gets booted, right? Because now it's a clean place. No longer is the adversary in the presence of God or have access to the presence of God to accuse the brethren. This is really, really important stuff to understand what's happened in the plan of God. Okay? So, he's no longer there. True Holy of Holies has been sprinkled clean. So that's the consummation of the ages according to Romans chapter 9, and you can check it out. Just read the context from about verse 25 on down. And it closes out that chapter by saying, it is appointed for man to die once. Then comes judgment. So is there a place called purgatory where you get to work your way out of judgment? Unfortunately, no. Okay. So we've gone through this. Tabernacle system. We've gone through all the furniture. Everything they represent is copies and shadows. And you guys can go back onto the website if you want to, newcreation.us. Tabernacle and the Christian series. You can listen to them all. I'm sure Levi's probably listened to them all 2 or 3 times. But just knowing Levi. And that's a compliment, brother. Okay? So, if you miss some of that stuff, go back and check it out. Just catch the significance of what God has done. And we got all the way through, you know, we're talking about the high priest, and we've been focusing on his garments. And his garments contain the same color scheme as was contained within the tabernacle system. Purple, scarlet, blue, what all those represent. Purple royalty, blue is heavenly things. Scarlet has to do with, you know, the thread of redemption, sacrifice and redemption, right? And then the gold that was present in the color of the ephod. Gold is always, as you moved into the presence of God in the tabernacle system, you went from brass out in the outer courtyard, which was kind of a picture of judgment, a lesser valued metal. You move into the holy place, you got silver and gold kind of going on in there. And then when you move into the Holy of Holies, it's all gold. So it's a picture of deity. It's representing you're in the presence of deity. Gold is tying together things of deity, of God. So you get this picture that this is what the tabernacle is communicating. And then the high priest wears the same colored items in the ephod that were represented in the coloring of the veil and in the coverings that went over the top of the tabernacle. So what's being done there? The high priest is being tied to that tabernacle as a critical component. See, and that's why the high priest had all this extra garb than the ordinary priest. And we've been talking about that. See? All of them had the linen breeches. You know, the kind of like, you know, the biker shorts, compression shorts. I keep using that imagery so you'll have an idea where they ran. It said it went from hip to thigh. Then they would put on their white tunic with a white sash. And their white turban. And all that was made of that fine white linen, really good linen. And it was double wove. There was all kinds of neat little things in the way they made that. And then the high priest, as I told you, would then put on a robe of blue. What does blue represent again? Heavenly stuff. Okay? Robe of blue. Then on top of that would go this little shoulder jacket, is what it calls it in the Septuagint. It was called the ephod, and that's when it had all those various colors in there. But it was made of this fine linen and embroidered, you know, kind of colors running through it. And you can go online and check the pictures, many good pictures of what the high priest would wear. Right? I don't put it up there because I don't want you guys staring at it and getting lost while I'm trying to communicate this information. It'd probably be better, some of you think, but, you know, I've made that choice. So you'd have the robe, ephod would go on, right? And then on the ephod would be that breastplate of judgment. And again, I'm reviewing because not everybody's here every week and not everybody gets a chance to go online and hear it. So that's why I do this review, brethren. I'm not trying to bore you and use time. I'm trying to get everybody up to the same spot so as we move forward, we're together. So this breast piece of judgment or breastplate, depending on the translation, right, would go on there. By the way, the ephod had a matching sash of the same colors, purple, blue, scarlet, and the gold thread, actual gold thread, okay, going through. And that's what would tie that into place. And then there was a way that the little breast piece that hung off of chains coming off the shoulder piece, you know, that would be tied up here and connected. And then there was blue linen on little round gold rings at the bottom of the breast piece that would go down and tie around the sash so it would remain in place. Kind of like my tie tack here. If that helps you. See, if I sit here like this, if I'm not wearing a tie tack, my tie tack goes swinging way out there. My tie does, right? But with my tie tack, I kind of help the movement stay restricted, right? You wearing a tie tack, Mr. Wilson? No, there he is. See, that is just flopping way out there. But you know, I could have him come up here and stand here, and we could lean forward. You could see the difference. But you guys got the picture, right? It's just God was holding it in place. Why? In that breastplate of judgment was that Urim and Thummim. See? So, I mean, how many ever put your cell phone in your top pocket? You know? You guys, ladies, I know you're like, what? Right? You know, and then you lean down to grab something and... Yeah, and your screen shatters, like what happened to me, and you go see Jude, right? And you get, you know, that's what I did. But again, that's, you know, just an example of why you would do that. So, there's reasons behind what God did. So you got this breast piece of judgment. or breastplate of judgment, and the Urim and Thummim is in there. And on the breastpiece of judgment, 12 stones representing the 12 tribes. On the shoulders, 2 stones, 6 tribes on each side, right? And those are kind of tied with chains and stuff. And so this ephod's like a 2-piece shoulder jacket just drops down on. Then the sash would hold it in place, and then tied to the sash, the breastpiece of judgment. Urim and Thummim's in there. Then the last piece that would be talked about is he'd be wearing a turban like all the other Israelite priests. I'm going to use the term ordinary priests again. I've been using that. They weren't ordinary. All of them were sanctified, consecrated, set apart. But on the high priest, he'd have that blue ribbon that would tie that little plate that went on the front of the turban that said, Holy to the Lord. And that was the only difference on the Day of Atonement between the high priest and the regular, ordinary priest. High priest take off all that colorful guard on the Day of Atonement, and he'd enter in nothing but all white. And the only thing that made a difference, he had that little plate on his turban with a blue cord that tied it in place, saying, Holy to the Lord. So on Day of Atonement, all that colorful stuff goes off, and it's all about purity, righteousness, holiness, see, that God's interested in as the high priest goes in to make atonement for the nation as a whole. Now, so much of the church out there, or what calls itself the church, is so ignorant of these things and has no real understanding of what's been done for us, what God was working to present, so that we would, and it's designed so that we would appraise properly the value he has towards us and the value that we should have towards one another. Amen? I mean, that's just, it's all being communicated. We're all priests if we're in Christ. All of us. Ladies as well. Priests. We all are offering up spiritual sacrifices. So we stopped talking about the Urim and the Thummim last week. Now, a couple of things. I go back every now and again. I'll listen to lessons, you know, that I teach. And you get up here and you get to speaking and your mouth is about 3 steps ahead of your brain. And you say things that you think you said right. You go back and you listen to it and go, I got that wrong. I was telling you guys about the prophecy out of Ezekiel 21 last week and showing you how it matched the prophecy of Jacob as he gave him to the 12 tribes in reference to Judah would have the scepter and rule. You guys remember that? Those of you that were here last week? And one time I was talking about, hey, you know, the king of Babylon's coming. He's going to take out the Ammonites or Jerusalem. He's trying to figure out where to go first. And I was talking about how the king would be standing at the fork of the road and trying to shake these arrows and figure out which one was going to fall out to tell him which direction to go first. And I said there, the king of Judah is standing there at the fork of the road and he's shaking his... I was wrong. That's the king of Babylon. But I just went back and listened to it this morning. I went, oh, I've got to correct that. That's wrong. Okay? And then there was one other thing that I believe I got wrong and I wanted to make sure that I let you guys know about. And I gave you the order. I wrote them down in pencil on my this morning. I gave you the order of how things would be done in the nation in terms of people learning the law. Do you guys remember that? Any of you remember that? I said that the priests really had a higher degree of responsibility in the Israelite system under the Old Covenant than even the king. And I proved it by telling you this. I said the priests would be responsible for teaching the king the law. Do you guys remember this? That's in the Old Testament. If you want to get the passages, we can look it up. But they were responsible for that. And then I said, so, you know, you get the priest teaching the king. And then last week I said, so that's the order in the Old Covenant. And I came and I thought I said it right. And I didn't. But I said, so we see the same thing in the New Covenant. Instead of saying our high priest has taught the kings, remember we're royal priests, king, priest. I thought our high priest came and taught the kings the law from on high, exalted in heaven, right? Well, you know what I said? I said the king came to, and I said, see, same order, no difference. So I'm listening to that and I'm going, anybody listening online went, whoa, bucko, you just blew it. So, you know, see, so I always tell you guys, if you hear me misstate something, throw the hand up and go, did I understand you properly? Guys, your responsibility in particular. All right? So I just want to get that out there. I want to get them straight for anybody that might be listening online thinking, who's that Yahoo over there in Billings? It's just absolutely out of his gourd. I didn't even know what he's saying. Urim and Thummim. Let's look at some passages about Urim and Thummim. What do you guys say? Remember that Urim means lights, Thummim means perfections, as close as they can determine, and that's a transliteration, brethren. Those two words are transliterations out of the Hebrew into our language. Close. The Hebrew word for what we have Thummim is actually closer to Tumim, without the TH sound. I don't know how we got Thummim. I haven't gotten that far in my research. But Urim is an exact transliteration. That means taking the word in the original language, you don't translate it. In our Bibles, it should say, instead of Urim and Thummim, you know what it should say? Lights and perfections. But instead, it leaves Urim and Thummim in there. It's a bit of a disservice to people that are reading their Bibles. They don't really understand what's being communicated there. When I say lights and perfection, I mean, things go off in your head right away, right? Well, that makes sense. Jesus Christ said, I am the light. Who's the only guy that ever walked perfectly in his judgment? Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, you'd make correlation that way. But it's a transliteration coming out of the original language into ours. Kind of like the word baptize, right? Baptize is a Greek word, baptizo. It means to immerse, to plunge under, to submerge. It does not mean sprinkle. It does not mean pour. There are two different Greek words for that, rantizo and cheo. So when people are told in the New Testament, be baptized, rather than it saying be immersed, plunge under that water, submerge under that water, the wonderful religious community out there, because they don't want to upset anybody that practices the way they practice baptism, they just baptize. So everybody goes, oh, okay. So I can be sprinkled, I can be poured. No, it's not what the word means. Baptize very clearly in the Greek is submerge, plunge under, immerse. So in our assembly, because we want to be faithful to the Word of God, we translate baptize, don't we? When the guys are up front, we say immerse, because that's what that word means. Because that's what God was communicating. When you bury somebody, I'm going to bury my brother this Wednesday. When he goes into that ground, his widow and us, if we're involved, we're not going to just pour a handful of dirt and walk away. We're not going to grab a handful of dirt, sprinkle, and walk away, are we? We're going to completely cover him up, aren't we? He's going to be immersed in the ground, submerged in the ground, buried in the ground. Amen? See, that's the meaning when you read Romans 6. You've been united with Christ in his death. What does that mean? You were buried. Did somebody come by and kick a few, you know, grains of dirt on you? You're buried. You know, see, so we got to... Again, brethren, there's a reason why we emphasize what we emphasize. We're being true to the Scripture, not true to tradition. Okay? So let's take a look at some of these passages. And I'm going to start in the back today with guys reading just where this Urim and Thummim or Urim alone is used, just so you can see where these words are used. And again, Urim is lights, Thummim is perfections, right? Where these are used. So, Mr. Brian, would you be willing to lead us off this morning, sir? And I'll come back to you. We're going to start Leviticus 8, verse 8 with you, Mr. Brian. Then we're going to go next. And Mr. Taylor, you're going to have Deuteronomy 33:8. All right. And then Mike Lindell, I'm going to come back to you. You'll do 1 Samuel 28:6. You got that? Got her? And then Caleb, I'm going to come over to you. You'll do Ezra 2:63, I believe I've got. Steve, you want to read?
Sure, man.
Okay, Steve, you're going to have Nehemiah 7:67. Okay? Everybody ready? I'll remind you what your passages are when we get there. Leviticus 8:8, Mr. Brian.
And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim.
In. Mr. Taylor, Deuteronomy 33:8.
Of Levi, he said, let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man whom you proved at Massah, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah.
Okay. If you don't know what Massah and Meribah are, you got to go back and read the book Exodus. Okay. You'll figure out where it is. And Mike, you're next at 1 Samuel 28:6.
And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets.
See, so remember, we talked about the Urim was where the would get an answer when they needed revelation where it was not been provided, had not been provided at that point. So the Urim and the Thummim were where God's revelation would be provided when they had asked the question and get the answer. And now let me see, Ezra 2:63, did I say?
The governor said to them that they should not eat from the most holy things until a priest stood up with Urim and Thummim.
That's talking about the guys who claimed they were priests and they should have a share in the sacrifices. I mentioned that earlier in the class. Steve, you ready? That's Nehemiah chapter 7. That's fine. Good for you. Chapter 7, and we're going to read verse 67, I believe, in chapter 7.
All right. Let's see if I can find it here.
65, somebody say? 65.
Oh, okay, let's start in 65. The governor therefore ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until they should be the priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim.
Okay, so there's pretty much all your passages that talk about the Urim and Thummim. And again, some of you weren't here last week when we discussed. The Urim and Thummim were used, and they're in the ephod, so you'll see where David, Saul, others called for the ephod so they could get the judgment of God. And why would they ask for the ephod? Because on the ephod was the breastpiece of judgment, breastplate of judgment, where they would receive the judgment from God of what they should do. So the Urim and Thummim were what they looked at. And I closed last week's class by saying, we have no idea what they were even made of. We don't know how they worked. There's all kinds of ideas. I don't know. I'm just going to tell you that somehow, when they needed information from God, they would ask the question, they'd take the Urim and Thummim, look at them or do something with them, and the revelation would come back. This is what you do. And so we looked at some of the ephod passages that had to do with David and others, and we just looked at one where Saul tried to use it, and God gave him no answer. Now, why would God give Saul no answer? Because, look, he'd already been displaced by David. So God, I'm not here to help you anymore, buddy. Your rule's over. You're not getting any revelation from me other than what I gave you previously. You broke it. You're done. Okay? So that's why he didn't have any opportunity to get that from God. But others would try and make ephods, and there's obviously in the Old Testament, there's the reference to ephods by priests who took on the role of priests, contrary to being a direct descendant of Aaron, and in violation of, one high priest in the nation of Israel, which, by the way, just in passing, if Jesus is a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, and because of an indestructible life, he's earned that position, and that means he's never going to die, can there ever be a second high priest? Think about some of the things that the Mormon theology teaches, brethren. And when you have a discussion with those folks, these are things that you can bring out and say, tell me how you can have a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek or Aaron in your local state. You tell me how that works without violating the Word of God. See, they love to tell you that the Word of God and the Book of Mormon absolutely fit hand in glove until you start to show them the contradictions. Then they get really unhappy if you're not sure what I'm talking. Were you there, dear? Yeah. You just asked my wife about the episode when we were with Danelle. That was before she was Danelle Pavic, but she had myself, my wife over because she had some Mormon ladies come to visit her and wanted to teach her some stuff. And she said, would you come and sit in? I said, sure. So I let them go through their things and I just started asking questions. And they got really mad in a hurry because I brought up some of these things. And by the end of it, they told me that their Book of Mormon and the Bible, absolutely no contradictions, no nothing. So I showed that there were a bunch of contradictions in there versus the book, the Bible. And she got really mad. And she said, you're a son of the devil. You have a contentious spirit, is what she said to me. And I said, why, thank you. Jude was told to contend for the faith, which had been delivered once for all, so I appreciate it. Up she got, stomped down the stairs from the upper level, muttering all the way down, wasn't she? Just, make sure, all the way down. I don't know what I was being called. I didn't have a mean spirit. My wife will tell you, I did not, launch it. I was very gentle and kind when I delivered, and she got really hot. See, this is what happens to people when they're holding on to tradition and they're unwilling to go with the Word of God. Expect that kind of response. character attitude. And I've been with Luke when we tried to work with, this is, I gotta tell this story, Luke. I'm sorry, I just gotta tell it. We went, myself, Mr. Hopper, who you guys know is always, you know, really calm and collected. And by the way, in this incident, he was totally great, Mr. Hopper was. But we went trying to reach a guy that both Luke and I worked with at one time, and, you know, before Luke, and we, you know, got him in full-time, ministry as evangelist here. But we used to both work with this guy. His name was Big Al, we called him. And we were trying to get him and his wife to, Big Al had a pretty good idea that we were telling him the truth. But we went and sat with this guy. I'm going to say he was kind of a charismatic. Would you agree? Anyway, we're laying it out what it says, and Luke is doing a great job. He's lead guy on this thing, and we're just sitting there watching. And Big Al is there, and his wife is there. And what we want is we want them to watch what happens. And I told Big Al, I said, you just watch what happens in this meeting. Just watch who does what. Because I knew what was going to happen. And Luke just steadily slammed every door to show what that guy believed was not scriptural. And this guy got so hot, he jumps up from the table, and he leans across the table, and he's poking his finger in Luke's chest, because Luke was calling him by his name, rather than pastor or whatever. He was addressing him as Mr. This, or calling him by his name. He gets up and he goes, you will give honor to honor and do! You know, and this guy is red in the face as he's doing it. And I'm just looking at Big Al going, you seeing this? You know? Instead of going with what the scripture did, man, he's going to demand his honor when he's breaking the scripture and everything he's teaching these guys. So, again, I just had to share that. And, you know, Luke did a fantastic job that morning and or that evening. But, again, brethren, expect this response is my point. So when Jesus stands there before the guys we talked about last week, tells them who he is, and they want to know, we adjure you, but give glory to God. Tell us who you are. And he tells them, right? High priest tears his robe in violation of the law. In violation of the law. Do you think he realized he did it? I guarantee it didn't even enter his mind. But he violated the law of God. You shall not tear that garment. We read it. We read it. Part of the law. And I told you it was very clearly, from that point on, God was communicating the Aaronic priesthood's been torn away. It's going to be replaced by a superior one called the Melchizedekan. All right, that's whether I'm saying that right or not, you can argue, but it's going to be replaced by a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and the law is not going to be changed because the priesthood's been changed, as Luke mentioned earlier. So look, that's the ephod and the Urim and Thummim. You guys can do some investigation. We're almost at 10 o'clock. I did a lot of review this morning, guys, and I apologize for that because we didn't get as much time going new stuff.
One other little freebie. It's interesting. The book of Hebrews, the stuff you're talking about, crushes Mormonism so bad that they actually change the scriptures. So if, like, you look at Joseph Smith, because a few verses I've showed some of these. Matter of fact, there was this high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, and I asked him if he'd been raised from the dead, and he was like, what? What are you talking about? And then I showed him this verse out of Hebrews chapter 5 that talks about, Hebrews chapter 8, that if he were on earth, talking about Jesus, he wouldn't be a priest at all. And they opened up Joseph Smith translation, it's totally different. And the guy says, well, there must be alternate renderings on the Greek in that. There's not one alternate rendering in any manuscript out there. So when people don't like this and it pins them, they'll flat out change the scriptures.
Hey, that's interesting. Never heard that before. And Jerry.
That was interesting. But just as you mentioned that the Aaronic priesthood was torn away by the tearing of a robe, it's interesting to note that the kingdom was taken away from somebody else when they tore a robe as well. So
that's good. Yeah. If you guys want to know what he's talking about, you talk to Jerry. Okay? I know what he's talking about. But anyway, guys, I really appreciate your attention and, again, for being so patient as we're going through this slowly, trying to keep everybody caught up. Understand that. We want everybody together so that we have a full understanding of what's being communicated here. Thanks for your attention. We'll break.